We're turning God's Word tonight to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're going to read the first 19 verses of the chapter. The text tonight will be verse 11. Jeremiah 29. This is the Word of God. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and an hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. As we look at this word tonight, we remember that Jeremiah has often been called the weeping prophet. He was called the weeping prophet because in his ministry he laments the sin of Judah. And that, of course, arises out of the timing of his ministry in Judah. He was a prophet in Judah at the very end of Judah's history, just before the Babylonian captivity. so that his work began when Josiah was king, and then through the rule as well of the last kings of Judah, the last one being Zedekiah. And Jeremiah was called by God to admonish Judah for her sins. And Jeremiah was called to prophesy of what would happen to Judah, namely that they would go into the captivity in Babylon. He was called to bring a word to them, telling them when Babylon comes and their army surrounds Jerusalem, don't fight against Babylon. And when Jeremiah brought that word, the people especially and the leaders especially were angry with Jeremiah and finally had enough of Jeremiah. And then he was, remember, your kids remember this, he was thrown into a pit for this message that he brought to Judah. So there's a snapshot, a very quick one, of the ministry of Jeremiah. But now in Jeremiah 29, the passage that we're looking at, Jeremiah writes a letter to those who have already been captured by Nebuchadnezzar. They've been uprooted from their homes and they've been taken to Babylon. And Jeremiah is speaking an important word to those who had gone to Babylon. A couple of things to notice about this. The first is, when Jeremiah writes this, understand that he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church that is now in Babylon. That's important to understand, because when we look at the text tonight, we should understand it's not a text that's just written to individuals about the individual events in your life. It's written to the church in captivity. And that's the second thing we notice about this letter. It's to the church in captivity. Why was the church in captivity? The church was in captivity for her sins, grievous sins committed against God, so that now the chastening hand of God was upon Judah. Children, what that means is God was spanking the people of Judah. He was chastening them. He was going to do that for 70 years. And so they were under that chastening hand of God for their sin. And it was because of the severity of their sin. It was because of their idolatry. It was because of their failure to love God and to love their neighbor. It was because they rejected the word of God. It was because they made friends with their enemies. Those who should have been their enemies, they made them their friends. And that was true even of Babylon going back. And for these sins and many others, God was chastening Judah. This is why I chose to preach on this passage tonight at the end of the year 2021. This is God's word to the church in captivity. In many ways, we could say the same thing. We're the church in captivity, not that we've been uprooted and taken to a different land. But we've taken notice in this past year that we felt the chastening hand of God upon us. Then we think about it from a church perspective, what has happened in this past year. It's hard to believe from that perspective it's only been a year. At least that's true for me, and I've heard many others say it as well. Last year at this time, there was no other denomination of people who were once in our own churches. There are ministers who were with us, now they're not anymore. There's been division that has affected not only the church, but has affected families, it's affected marriages, it's affected friendships. Horrible things have been said about us, that we're the whore, that we're Babylon. There have been many ways we've been affected by these things. It's affected our churches in different ways, although maybe not us so much. Other churches have had division go through them. They've had sections of people leave. Two churches in our denomination had to be reconstituted because so many had left. Not only that, but we've lost, or it's affected our sister churches. It's affected our sister in the Philippines and affects our other sisters as well. Along with that, we've lost ministers this year. And it's not just this past year, but years gone by as well. Many ministers over the years that we have lost, and we feel the heavy hand upon us in that way, and soon the deposition of another. God is chastening us, and it hurts. And it's good for us to recognize that and see it. But now the question is, as we go through that, is this. What does God think of us? What does God think of us as he looks down upon us from heaven? What are his thoughts? Is he against us? Now some would say, yes, he's against you. He's against you. He doesn't love you. You're irreparably broken, they would say. But I do not believe at all that's the case. And that's why we come to this text. The church in captivity needed to hear this word. And the word they needed to hear was, these are God's thoughts towards you. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. And that's what we as a church need to hear right now as well. God's thoughts toward us are not evil. They are good. They are those of peace. We have revealed in this passage the mind of God, even more than that, the heart of God for his church. And so may we be strengthened, may we be comforted by that tonight. We look at this text then under the theme, I know my thoughts toward you. I know my thoughts toward you. That's the word of God to us tonight. We look at that theme using three P's. The plan, the peace, the purpose. Or you could put, following the order or the theme itself, my plan, as in God's plan, my peace toward you, and my purpose, God's purpose in all things. The text speaks of God's thoughts. The thoughts of God point us to the plan of God or the eternal counsel of God. Because when you think of the thoughts of God, we're pointed to the mind of God. We're pointed to the thoughts of God. In this passage, we're given insight into the very mind and the thinking of God. But when we point to God's thoughts and his thinking, we remember that God, in all of his thinking, thinks about that which is his plan and his counsel. He never thinks outside of what he determines and outside of what he plans and outside of what he determines. And so the text here is telling us not only about the thoughts of God, but in telling us about the thoughts of God, it's teaching us about the plan and the counsel of God. There are four things right at the beginning we want to notice about this plan or this counsel of God. But it's not just here where we look at these things about God's plan or counsel. Really, the entire sermon describes this plan or the counsel of God. When we look at peace, that's a characteristic of the plan of God. When we look at his purpose, that's another aspect of his plan. But here we notice four things right off the bat. The first is that the thoughts of God are from eternity. God's plan is an eternal plan. God's plan existed before anything else existed. Before you were born, before I was born, before your grandparents were born, before your great-grandparents were born, before the Israelites were born and they existed, before Babylon existed, God's plan existed. His plan existed before God created the heavens and the earth and before he called light into existence. There was never a moment when God did not have these thoughts or this plan. So that, first of all, we see about God's plan, it is eternal. Along with that, we understand that God's thoughts, God's plan, is all comprehensive. This plan covers everything. Nothing has been or will be outside of this plan. Remember what we read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God's plan is not only eternal, but his eternal plan covers everything. Remember that God, through Jeremiah, is speaking of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity. What Jeremiah is saying to the people as they're in the captivity is, this captivity is part of the plan, the counsel, the thinking of God. All the cruelty that you experience in captivity, all the evil things that Nebuchadnezzar will do to you, all of that is under the counsel of God and the plan of God. Every second that they would live in Babylon for that 70 years, the moment that they would leave, how they would leave, it was all determined and planned out by God. And that's true not only of that, but all things in their lives. And so that's true of our lives as well. And that's how we ought to look back. Always, that's how we ought to look back. Beloved, I say that because if you look back without remembering this, that the counsel of God covers everything that happens, then all you'll remember is certain events that you want to forget, and in the end, you really won't want to look back. But even in a difficult year, we can look back because we do so knowing that God is a God who plans all of these things. So you think about COVID, and maybe we thought a year ago, this is going to be the year when we're going to stop talking about COVID. And no, there's still more about COVID, and there's different mutations, and it affects us in different ways. All of that. All of it determined by God and under his plan. All the loss and division that we've experienced this past year as church and churches, all under the plan and the counsel of God. So the thoughts of God, the counsel of God, all comprehensive. Thirdly, the thoughts of God are sovereignly executed. Whatever God plans, he accomplishes. Now, we make plans and they don't often come to pass. There's no guarantee that things work out as we plan them, but not true with God. When he plans something, when he thinks to do something, it is done and it is accomplished. And these thoughts of God are always before him. His plan stands. If God determined the captivity, then it would happen. And this is why Jeremiah commanded the people and the leaders of Judah when Babylon came, don't fight against Babylon because you're going to be captive there. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. It is the plan and the counsel of God. God perfectly executes his plan. And then finally, God's thoughts are always perfect. His plan is always perfect. Do you believe that? The plan of God is perfect and the plan of God is good. The devil, his plans, they're evil. Not God's plans. God's thoughts and plans are always good because he is a God who is good. And you just think about all of that. You think as well about the evil and the sin and the hardship in life, all under God's control and determined by God. Yes, determined by God, part of his plan and counsel, but he uses all of that to accomplish good. Now that's what we see and understand about this, the thoughts of God, the plan, the counsel of God. It's eternal. It's all comprehensive. It's sovereignly executed and always good and perfect. Now notice how the text speaks about the thoughts of God. The text doesn't simply say, well, these are the thoughts of God towards you. Or it's not God simply saying, these are my thoughts towards you. But he says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We might look at that and think, why does God say it exactly that way? Well, there's a reason that God says it this way. It's said this way to assure us of God's sovereign control of all things according to his plan. It's to remind us that God does not forget his plan. God never forgets his plan. He doesn't ever stop thinking about his plan. He doesn't just take a break from it. But this plan, this counsel of God is always before him. And we remember by these words, "For I know the thoughts that I think to you, toward you." God's saying this not because he would forget them, but because we do. We forget them. It's not possible for God to forget his thoughts. We might have a thought and I was thinking something, but all of a sudden it's gone. That never happens with God. God does not forget. The problem is that we forget. And we need to be reminded that God will always accomplish what he plans to do. We easily forget that, as I spoke of earlier, so that we look back at things that have happened, and if we look back at things that happen without seeing God's plan and his counsel, then what we do is we say, well, I just want to forget those things. I don't want to look at those things. I want to look ahead to the new year, and hopefully this new year will be better than this past year. But no, we look back, and as we look back, we see and understand that God's perfect plan was accomplished in the year 2021. It was perfectly accomplished in your life, in my life, and within the church. And we need to hear that tonight because in our pride, sometimes we think we know better. No, it would have been better if it were this way. No, God says this is exactly right as it happens. Or when it comes to thinking about the plan of God and trying to understand it all, we think, well, I should know more about this plan of God and what the end is that God is accomplishing with all of these things. In our pride, we think we should know more. Like Job, he thought he should know more about God's plan for his life. You remember that about Job? His friends told him, "You have this suffering, Job, because you have some great sin in your life." Job said, "No, it's not because of some great sin in my life." But then he got to thinking, well, then why is it? And God, why is it? You should tell me why. And he wrestles with God about that until God finally comes to him in the whirlwind and says, "Job, all you need to know is that I am God." And so when we might have these questions on our minds and we might think that we know better than God, we need to hear what this passage says. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're always before my mind. I'm always accomplishing my purpose, and it's always good and right." That's what God is saying to us tonight. He does not forget these things. Then we need to remember what the scriptures say about the thoughts of God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then there's Psalm 40, verse 5, which I read at the beginning of our worship this morning, or this evening, that God's thoughts are more than can be numbered. And the idea is God's thoughts, again, is his counsel. And God knows how all of them, all of his plan and counsel fits together. All the details of it fit together as it accomplishes his end. How amazing are the thoughts and the plans of God. And therefore, may we know that nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong in this life. Because Jehovah knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us. We may not be able to detangle it all and figure it all out, but God knows, and he knows how it all fits together. So his plan That's what he speaks to us first about in this text. But along with that plan, we understand the attitude of God in that plan, in the thoughts of God towards his church as he determines all things and rules over all things. The attitude of God is one of peace. So the text goes on to say, and this is a characteristic of God's plan towards his church, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." There are three ways in which this peace or love of God are revealed to us in the text. It's not just in that word, thoughts of peace, but three ways it's revealed to emphasize this to us tonight so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's thoughts toward us are peace. First of all, that comes out in that first phrase, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." That "toward you" is important because it refers there to the love of God. It's the love of God for us in his thoughts. He doesn't turn away from us. He doesn't turn his back on us. He's not a God who walks away from us. He's a God who is toward us, so that when we look up unto him, we see the eyes of his grace and his favor. We know that his face is shining down upon us as the hot summer sun. He's a God who is toward us. That means that he thinks on us as his beloved children, as the children that he has chosen from all eternity, so that we, as part of the church, are the apple of his eye. The idea is that in the counsel of God, in the plan of God, his church has a primacy, a superiority, and it's true because the very heart and center of the plan and counsel of God is Jesus Christ and all of his people who are found in him. Now that means for us then that these thoughts toward us are not for everyone. They're not for all people. They're only for his own people, for his elect chosen in Jesus Christ from all eternity. But this is how he looks as his church, toward us. Secondly, that's emphasized with the words "not evil." That emphasizes God's peace toward us. He's not motivated by evil. The idea of evil here is the opposite of peace. So that what God is saying is in whatever I do, I'm not motivated by hatred. I'm not motivated by wrath against you. I have no desire to hurt you and cause you harm. God is not some sinister being who enjoys watching his people suffer for the fun of it. We deserve suffering. We deserve wrath. But the word of God here says, no, that's not his attitude towards us, not evil. That is his attitude towards the wicked. He desires evil for them, wrath for them, the judgment of God, but not for us. But everything he does is motivated by peace. Beautiful peace. Peace that is described in Philippians 4, verse 7, is the peace that passes all understanding. It's almost too much to believe that we have peace with God. To have peace with God is to have fellowship with God. It's to have friendship with God. The opposite of peace is warfare. And the opposite of peace is to be an enemy of God. We are not the enemies of God. God is coming to us and saying, you, my people, are not my enemies. You're my children. I love you. Now we might think, how can God have thoughts of peace toward us? Well, it's not because we deserve that. It's not because we've done such great things for him. We deserve to be enemies, and we are by nature. But God has thoughts of peace towards us through the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that it's through Jesus Christ is revealed in Romans 5, verse 1 as well. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace with God. This is how God views us through all that we go through in life. So that just as this was the word of hope and comfort for the people of Judah in their captivity, so also this is the word of hope and comfort to us in our, you might say, time of captivity or under the chastening hand of God. The people of Judah needed to hear this when this letter was written by Jeremiah to them while they were in captivity. Just think about it for a moment. If you were the people of Judah at that time, you've recently been uprooted. You've been marched from your home in Jerusalem or somewhere around Jerusalem. You've been marched from there to this faraway strange land. You don't speak the language. They don't have the same foods. You're separated from some of your family members and from some of your friends. And you're separated from the worship of God at the temple. Your lives are uprooted. And you're taken away basically from the church and where the church worships. It would have felt like for them that God was against them and they knew that they deserved it. And then, on top of that, Jeremiah comes to them and he says, as he did in the beginning of this chapter, in the beginning of this letter, this is not going to be a short stay. He says to them, unpack, build houses, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Get married. Have children. Let your children marry as well. Because you're going to be here for a while. 70 years. They're right at the beginning. Can you imagine hearing that word? Oh, by the way, not only do you have to go through this captivity, and it's not going to be a matter of months or even a few years. You might die in this land. It's going to be 70 years long. They're going to feel the chastening hand of God for 70 years. Beloved, we haven't seen anything yet. We don't know what is ahead for us. With all the things that have happened in the church, all things that have happened in this world, and then we start thinking, well, maybe 2022 is the year that things turn around. We don't know. And it's not the point. God came to his people and said, 70 more years. We haven't had it that long or that bad. They would be in this for the long haul. Jehovah then comes to them and says, though, with all of these things, this is not punishment. It hurts. I know it hurts. It's meant to be painful. It needs to be painful so that you learn your lesson. But this all comes in my love. I have thoughts of peace toward you. Remember that for these 70 years as you go through this pain and suffering, my thoughts of peace. And that's the word we need to hear as well in this tumultuous time that can feel like a captivity because of the chastening hand of the Lord upon us. He comes to us in this passage and declares his love for us. I believe this word that I bring to you arises right out of the context, and it's the word that we need to hear. We have peace with God because he is a God who is at peace with us. There's no wrath for us. These things are not happening because God's wrath is upon us, his hand of wrath is upon us, and we're irreparably broken. That's not what is happening. We know that to be the case. Because our peace with God comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look back, and we mourn and we hurt for the loss of members, the loss of families, the loss of ministers, this has happened over a period of time. May we know the love of God for us in the midst of this. We've been called a whore, unfaithful, implying that God's favor cannot possibly rest upon us. But we believe, as we end this year, that the favor of God is resting upon us, not because of what we've done, but because his love and his peace is ever the same. It changes not. His mercies change not. So be not afraid, beloved, as we go through these things and we don't know how long it continues. Remember God's thoughts of peace toward us. The final thing we understand about this plan of God is that it has a purpose. Jeremiah directs us to that purpose of God, and it's this: to give you an expected end. Beloved, there is hope for the future. And that hope for the future is not that things will necessarily turn around in the year 2022, but there is a greater hope and a greater future. There was a hope for Judah. The hope for them was, yes, one day they would return to the promised land of Canaan. It's not only that he speaks of that in Jeremiah 29. If you go back to Jeremiah 24, he speaks of that there as well. In verses 6 and 7, we read there, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." God says to them, after 70 years, you will return. And they knew that what that was a picture of. They knew the promised land of Canaan to be a picture of heaven. There's something better even than the promised land. It's heaven itself. But notice what else he says in verse 7 there. "And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord." In the captivity, God was going to do something amazing. He was going to give them changed hearts. Hearts that knew him. Hearts that loved him more and more. They would return to Jerusalem a different people. And that was a good thing. That's what the chastening of God accomplishes, that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And here then we see God's purpose with us in his plan. His purpose is he's directing all things for our good. For our good. Beloved, I hope we stop the thinking that I just hope things get back to normal. Because the more things go on, the more we realize we forget what that normal was, whether it was before a split or whether it was before COVID. But we should see and understand that getting back to normal, whatever normal is not the goal of God. His goal is so much better. His goal is good, and that good is Romans 8, verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good. And what is that good? It's to conform us to the image of his Son. What if what lies ahead for us is so much better than what we have? And with that, there is no if. There is something far better than what we have had and what we've known. That's what's ahead. Stronger faith. A life in which we desire more and more to love God and serve him. Hearts. Hearts that know him. Hearts that love him. Hearts that are moved by the preaching of the gospel and moved by the word of God. Hearts in which we want to be more like Jesus Christ in righteousness and holiness, in humility and in love, because there's nothing higher and better in this life. And more than that, God is sovereignly working all things so that his people will dwell with him. So as we sing, "When all the weary night is past and I awake with thee, then I shall be satisfied." That's the longing of our souls, and God is working through these things to set our hearts upon that which is to come. And now God says, "I'm using everything in this life, my thoughts, as they're accomplished in this life, I'm using all of that to prepare my church and my people for that which is to come." So 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says that he uses our momentary and light affliction to work for us an eternal weight of glory. God not only sees the pain and the suffering of his people, He sees what they go through, but also he's using all of that to prepare us for that life which is to come. Do we know that and do we believe that tonight as we end this year and begin another one? When we realize under our heavy burdens that God's thoughts toward us are peace and not evil, what is our response to that? Well, then we patiently submit. God's good. God's ways are good. We submit to this suffering. Know that God not only is sovereign, but he's accomplishing his purpose. So we go through it with joyful hearts, desiring to serve our great God. And then along with that, we believe in this hope. It's not hopeless. There is hope for us. There is hope even of future good. It's good tomorrow and the day after that and in this coming year and for the years ahead, no matter how long God gives us here on this earth, there is the good of the work he's doing within his church. So tonight, we hear of the plan of God. And we hear what's at the heart and center of that plan, the peace of God towards his people. And in that peace, he's accomplishing a purpose. May we go into this new year remembering these things, remembering what God says here in this passage. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word tonight. And we're thankful for thy thoughts toward us. We're thankful that thou art a God who thinks about us and sees us in this way, in peace and in love, because we're so unworthy and undeserving of that. There's so much idolatry yet within us and sin within us, and yet thou art a God who speaks of peace toward us. May we know that as we look back, may we know that as we look ahead. May we hold on to this word and believe it as we live our lives in this new year. Father, we're thankful for this time of fellowship with thee and with one another. Bring us back here tomorrow morning as well to bring in the new year. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.